The Christian life and Christian ministry is not easy because we live and operate in a world that is hostile to God. And so we're going to encounter resistance and rejection. The question is, how do we react to it? This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, Luke 9, 51 to 56. And in this story, we're going to be looking at how Jesus and a couple of his disciples react to rejection. And there's a sharp contrast between them. So that, again, that's Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Now, before we read this text, let's have a word of prayer. God, I pray and I ask that you would take the reading of your word, that you would lift it up and be exalted by it. Father, please help us to hear what it says in your word. Help us to listen to it with our ears and our minds and our hearts, not merely to hear the words, but to be impacted by them. Spirit, work through the word and in our lives and our minds and our hearts to help us to learn from and be transformed by you through your word. So God, be glorified as we read from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 51, Luke writes, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Now here we have, once again, an encounter with Samaritans. Now you may be familiar with the Samaritan woman at the well. Well, this takes place most likely quite a bit of time after that encounter. But once again, we have Jesus, or in this case, his group that he sent ahead of time, encountering the disciples, not just the disciples, the Samaritans. And in here, both Jesus and the disciples have different reactions to the Samaritans' response. So let's take a look at this. First, we're going to go and look at the story. Then we're going to, you know, kind of, as I've said many times in other areas, bring it home. So let's take a look at the story. It begins in verse 51. It says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up." Now, this is an interesting phrase. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up" indicates something that's going to be coming ahead. He says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In a nutshell, what this verse is telling us is that from this point on, Jesus' ministry journey shifts to his destiny. There's a shift in Jesus' ministry at this point. Now, these two phrases are important. It says, days drew near for him to be taken up. The phrase "be taken up," this is Luke actually pointing to the upcoming arrest, trials, and crucifixion of Jesus. That's what he's referring to. When the days drew near for Jesus to be arrested, tried, and killed, as that was drawing near, what happened? He says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's not exactly how we would say things in America today. We wouldn't say, "I set my face towards." What this means is he made a willful, intentional choice to do something. We might put it this way. When the days drew near for him to be arrested, tried, crucified, he decided, he made a willful choice to go to Jerusalem. What this is indicating is that from this point forward, there's a shift. Now, here's how this shift works. Before this point, Jesus' focus was on preaching and teaching the kingdom and salvation. We should do that too. We should preach and teach the kingdom and salvation. And his journey, in his travels, the way it worked was this. He would just kind of wander around place to place, no particular place he was going, just wander from here to there, preaching and teaching. But from this point forward, things change. From this point forward, his focus is not only preaching and teaching the kingdom and salvation. From this point forward, his focus is bringing salvation and the atonement event. Now, what is the atonement event? The atonement event is literally the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is where Jesus knows that you and I and all of humanity are sinners and guilty. We have violated the will of God. We have broken the word of God, and we have rebelled against the rule of God. And as a result, we are guilty and under condemnation. But Jesus humbly came down and he shed his blood on that cross. And by doing so, defeated sin. And on the third day, rose again, defeating death, so that all who repent and believe are saved. That is the atonement event. And what is going on is Jesus has decided at this point, his focus is going to be on that event. He's now going straight for that. Now, it may be a straight line like this, but he gets there, but he's now moving in a specific direction. So his focus is now bringing salvation in the atonement event, and his journey is no longer just wandering to and fro. Oh, he may go from one place to another, but it's all leading to one destination and one destiny in Jerusalem. Now, any of you who've ever been in Houston, or if you've ever driven in DFW, we're very familiar with DFW. I remember telling one student who had come to seminary how to get to someplace in Dallas. And I said, okay, you can go this way or that way or this other way. And they went, uh-huh. Finally, I just gave them one set of directions. But they may do this, but eventually they'll get to their location. Now, who in here has ever driven Highway 59? From Houston up to Northeast Texas. It is a perfectly straight shot, right? You will travel north on 59. You'll stay on 59 north, going west, and then going east. Sometimes you'll head south on 59 north, and then go back. Well, Jesus, from this point forward, may be doing this, but it's all leading to one place. It's no longer just wandering. It's now going to a destination. That destination is Jerusalem. And by the way, that's important regarding the interaction with the Samaritans. So Jesus' ministry shifts at this point. And then in verses 52 to 53, Jesus faced rejection from the Samaritans. What's going on here? He sent messengers ahead of him. Now, this was a common practice, but not always done. Basically, a prep team. He sent some people into the Samaritan village to do a couple of things. One, see if ministry can be done there. And if so, set things up. That still happens today. If a big artist comes to town, they're going to send a team ahead of time to make sure things can be set up and get things ready. Well, Jesus did this, not all the time, but he did this here, and he does it later at the Lord's Supper when he sends some of his disciples ahead of time to get things ready. And so he sends this prep team out. Now, what happens? He sent them. They went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, verse 53, but the people did not receive him. He was rejected. Jesus was outright rejected by the Samaritans. Now, when I first read this verse, I thought to myself, Jesus was rejected. And then I immediately, rabbit chase here, immediately thought of a dream that I had years ago. This is not prophetic. This is just a random dream. I probably saw too many commercials. In this dream, I was in the bedroom, lights were off, and this duck, like the Aflac duck, came walking in going, dejected, dejected. I still remember that dream. It's really weird. What's it mean? I saw an Aflac commercial, apparently. But when I read this, I'm thinking, Jesus is rejected. And I thought, dejected, dejected, that poor duck. Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. But why? It actually tells us in this text. It says, where's verse 53? There it is. The people did not receive him. They rejected him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, which we also know from verse 51. Now, okay, he's going to Jerusalem. Why would they reject him just because he's going to Jerusalem? Well, the original readers understood this. Luke understood this. We, after centuries, have kind of forgotten why. You see, there was a significant theological divide between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it can be best described in how each one of them viewed the mountain or the place of God and what they accepted as the word of God. When it comes to the mountain of God, the Jews said it's at Jerusalem. That's where God placed everything. That's where God wanted his temple. And that's where God sent David to the city of David, and they established Jerusalem, so forth. Jerusalem. That's what the Jews said. Samaritans said, nope. They looked at Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 27, said, nope, the mountain of God is Mount Gerizim in a different location. Who's right? Well, the two groups argued over this. But it wasn't just the location of God's mountain, but it was also what is God's word. The Jews accepted the entire Torah, or we call it the Old Testament. They said the Torah, all of the Old Testament, is the word of God. The Samaritans, however, not so much. They accepted the Pentateuch, with a fancy word meaning the first five books, also known as the books of Moses. The rest of it, they didn't accept, but the first five books, they did. And so we have a divide over what is the word of God. And so when Luke says they rejected him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, what he's indicating is that is this. They rejected him because he's a Jew who accepts the Torah, which they didn't, and said that Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim, was where God was supposed to be. Yeah, the theological divide is the reason that they rejected him. They couldn't accept what Jesus was teaching. And by the way, the answer to who is right, in this case, the Jews, why? Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and Jesus is God. So if God says something, end of story. Have you seen that bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that's it. There's a problem with that bumper sticker. The whole second phrase, whether you believe it or not, is irrelevant. God said it, that's it. But you should believe it. But they rejected him because he had a different theological view, and it wasn't a minor thing. This was a major doctrinal difference. And so they rejected him because he was heading to Jerusalem, because he was not of their theological bent. And so Jesus faced this rejection. But then in verses 54 to 56, what happens? Well, Jesus shows how to respond to rejection. Check this out. When his disciples, James and John, yeah, by the way, there's three like inner circle, Peter, James, and John, so this is two of them. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, when they learned, oh, Jesus is being rejected by the Samaritans, how did they react? They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Well, that's harsh. That's kind of, you know, that's not very nice. Now, some people have said, well, this is why Jesus called them the sons of thunder, but the nicknames Jesus used were not derogatory. They were actually complimentary. And it was, when he said sons of thunder, he's really talking about their zeal to go do things quickly. But here, it's more than just an emotional reaction. There's actually an Old Testament connection, actually a couple of them here. And we see that in their statement, tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them. This is actually the disciples realizing where this is taking place, in Samaria. And Samaria is the location of an Old Testament event that you may or may not be familiar with. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume the idolaters. And the disciples, recognizing the location, they were familiar with the Old Testament and what it says. They knew what had happened there, and they said, oh, they rejected you? Well, just like Elijah called down fire and destroyed the people that rejected God, how about if we call fire down and let the fire consume these people who've rejected you? They wanted an immediate judgment on people for rejecting Jesus. Because to the Jews, to the disciples, the idea was this: if you reject Messiah, you're judged immediately. And so they're wanting an immediate judgment, as they saw with Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1. But there's also another Old Testament connection here. And that is in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't go back and recount the whole story. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities rampant in sin. By the way, the same kind of sins that are rampant in America. And God had tolerated and tolerated and tolerated and tolerated and had enough. So what did he do? He sent fire down upon the cities and obliterated them. So we have these two Old Testament connections. One in the direct reference to Elijah between the location and what happened and what the disciples are wanting, plus the imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole idea is this. The disciples were saying, you reject Jesus, you're going to die right now. We want immediate response right now. But was that the right reaction? Well, Elijah did it. Saw it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would it be the wrong one? It must be the right one. It happened in the Old Testament. It's got to be what's normal, right? No, it's not. If we keep reading, Jesus had a different reaction. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them. They had the wrong reaction. Truth is, though, many people today are like James and John. When we encounter someone who rejects us, who rejects God, oh, we may not be as vocal or as extreme as James and John were. We may not be thinking and almost insisting that fire come down literally and destroy the person. But we may be wanting some sort of judgment or wrath or response immediately on that person. Oh, we may not say it. We may just feel it or think it. But we have a similar reaction. How do you react when you encounter someone and they discover you're a Christian? Or you try to share the gospel with them, or even mention God at all, and they lash out, or they in any way reject you. How do you respond? Well, first, the rejection can come in different ways. It can come through an attack. Not as often, but it can. Maybe the person will insult you. That's quite common. Maybe the person will try to start a debate, not to learn, but to try to prove you wrong. Maybe the person will simply say no, or maybe they'll just be indifferent. However they reject, how do you react? Well, some people respond, either they think it or they say it, with hate and anger and bitterness and wrath and vengeance. We shouldn't do that. Sometimes we may think and not say, we may think, well, fine, if they're going to reject me and reject God, fine, let them suffer, let them die. Again, that should not be our reaction. Some people will simply wish ill will on those who are rejecting us. Oh, fine, you want to be that way? Fine. And they'll, even if they just think it, wish ill will on the person. I cannot tell you, sadly, how many professing, God-fearing Christians after the last presidential election were saying, I can't stand Biden, and I'm going to pray for his harm. I actually heard people say that. I believe in Jesus. I pray that he's harmed. And yet we profess love. Some of us, when we're encountering rejection, may say nothing and say, I didn't react at all. But in our minds, in our feelings, we're full of sin because we may start looking down upon that person. Oh, you're going to reject God? You're going to reject me? Fine. You're beneath me. And we may have the attitude of somehow that person is less than. Or we may say under our breath or think snide comments about them. How do each of us react to rejection? Jesus said the disciples, their reaction was the wrong one. But there's something else we need to keep in mind. We're going to encounter rejection. As Christians, we're going to encounter it. But something we need to keep in mind is the status of those who have no faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, this includes every single one of us before we were saved. If you are here today and you say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I am a born-again Christian, this applies to you before you were saved. If you're here today and you can't say that, this applies to you right now. Every non-believer is already under divine wrath. Jesus said so much. In John 3, verse 18, Jesus said that those who do not believe in him are condemned already. They don't become condemned. They already are condemned. And the word condemned there isn't just God's mad at them. No, they are under the wrath of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says that those who are not believers are dead in their sin. Dead. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul indicates that those who are rejecting God, rejecting Jesus, those who are not saved, are enemies, enemies of God, not indifferent to God. Not neutral. There is no neutrality. They are enemies. And by the way, every single one of us before we were saved, if you're a Christian, before you were saved, were an enemy of God. And yet Jesus died for his enemies. The short of it is this. A person who rejects Jesus, a person who is not saved, a person who does not believe in Jesus, is already condemned and on the road to eternal hell. They're not going to end up there. They, as far as end up on the road, they're not on the way to the road to hell. They already are on it, already going to hell. That's the reality. But those who do believe, those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus alone, those individuals are saved. They are redeemed as an act of grace alone. It's not earned. You cannot earn salvation. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what other religions may say. Every single other world religion and many supposed Christian religions, I should say variations, say that you can earn salvation through your works. You cannot do that. Salvation is a gift of grace given to us by God that we do not deserve. We cannot earn, but he gives it. And how do we receive this grace? Through faith, through trusting in Jesus alone. It is a gift of grace alone, received through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But this is the status of those who reject God. We need to keep that in mind. First, from the aspect of the fact that they're already under judgment, but also from the fact that they're under judgment and they need Jesus to save them. He's their only hope, And we are the ones, as Christians, that have the good news to deliver to them. Are we delivering it? Or are we assuming, oh, we're in South Texas, we're in the Bible Belt, everybody knows? No, everybody does not know. But Jesus sees the reaction of James and John and rebukes them. Now, in rebuking them, what he's doing is he's calling out publicly their error and their sin. But people today, in fact, many Christians, don't like that. They don't like it when people call out error and sin. Oh, how dare you do that, you hater, you divider, you mean person, calling out people's error and people's sin. But he turned and rebuked them. He called out their error and their sin. Calling out error and sin is needed. It is biblical. Even if people don't like it, it needs to be done. Now, how we do it, we can always talk about that. But we need to address and confront error and sin. Jesus did. Jesus did it right here. But he didn't just stop there. What did he do? Verse 56. And they went on to another village. Now it's easy to read that verse and go, okay, no big deal. They just went on. What's the point from that? Well, that verse is Jesus demonstrating the proper reaction to rejection. You see, James and John wanted to call down judgment. Jesus, however, had a different reaction. He didn't simply tell them, no, James and John, you're wrong, you're in error, you're in sin. Instead, you should do this. He didn't do that. He just rebuked them and then showed them and showed us how to react. What did he do? Went on to another village. He moved on. Didn't make a big deal, just moved on. They want to reject me? Okay, that's fine. I'll go somewhere else. This actually goes back to what Jesus told them earlier in Luke chapter. This chapter, verse 5. In verse 5 of chapter 9, what does Jesus say? And wherever they do not receive you, aka wherever you're rejected, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, just move on. Just move on. Don't make a big deal. Don't make a scene. Don't wish ill will on them. Just move on. Just move on. And what did Jesus do? They went on to another village. He just moved on. How many of us don't move on? Oh, we may physically move on, but how many of us emotionally don't move on? Oh, we hold on to that bitterness and that anger and that frustration, and we let it grow inside of us. We let it mature and become bigger and more intense, so that the next time we encounter that person who rejected us and rejected God, oh, we're ready for them. Jesus didn't just physically move on. He emotionally just moved on. So what's the takeaway? What's the lesson? Or as I said earlier, let's bring this home. What must we do when we face rejection? We must react to rejection by simply moving on. Pretty straightforward there. As I said, in ministry and in the Christian life, rejection is inevitable. We don't like to think about that in ministry. Oftentimes we like to think, oh, we'll go out there and we'll show people the love of God. and we'll share the good news with people, and people will come to salvation. We like to think that way, but the reality is most people will reject. It shouldn't be that way, but it's going to be that way. It's a reality. How do we know that? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. In other words, most reject. We're going to encounter rejection more often than we don't. And in the Christian life, just simply being a Christian, we're going to encounter those who hate us, who dislike us, who disdain us because we're Christians. Why? Simply because we're Christians. Now, there may be people who will tell you and promise you all the happiness and ease of this world as a Christian. That is not promised to us. Scripture makes it clear. The promise that we're told about the Christian life is it's going to be difficult. Jesus didn't send out his disciples as kings among paupers. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. In other words, he sent them out into a hostile environment full of people who will hate them. In fact, he told them, he didn't say, if you happen to be resisted, or if you happen to be insulted, or if you happen to be rejected. No, he said, when you're arrested, when you're brought in for questioning, when you're rejected, it's going to happen. Trust God. Rejection is going to happen. And we cannot control how they react, but we can control how we do. And we are responsible for our actions. But when we're rejected, we need to keep in mind also that it's not personal. It may hurt emotionally, especially if we're rejected by a friend or family member or loved one. It can hurt deeply, but it's not personal. It's not ultimately them rejecting you. Because as Jesus said in John 15 and in Luke 6, they hate you because they hate Jesus first. Their hatred, their rejection is of Jesus, not us. Those of you who may have heard the story about how I talked about when I was a kid, my father was in the military and he was stationed in Germany. This is back in the 80s when there were two Germanys, East and West Germany. Back when the Soviet Union officially existed, we had the opportunity to go into East Berlin, controlled by the Soviet Union. And we got to see things over there. And something that we struggle with as humans is saying, I dislike this, and so I dislike everything associated with it. Many people hated Russians. The average Russian living in Siberia, Moscow, I can't think of any other countries. I mean, not countries, any other cities off the top of my head, Leningrad, or whatever it's called now. They would hate Russians. Why? Because they hate the Soviet Union. The world, when they look at us, they hate Jesus, and so they hate everybody associated with Jesus. Their hatred, their rejection is not personal. It is spiritual because they are rejecting Jesus. So don't take it personally. But also do not retaliate with hate and anger toward them. Simply move on. And so we need to respond to rejection the way Jesus did, not the way the disciples did. We need to respond not with ill thoughts, not by saying things under our breath, not by holding on to grudges against them, not by wishing them ill will, not by praying for their harm. and not by saying, God, judge them right now. We should not respond with bitterness and anger and vitriol or vengeance or disdain toward that person. Because that person needs Jesus. Even if they reject Jesus, they still need Jesus. And they need to be able to look at us and say, what's different about you? And by the way, Jesus told us what's different about us. We love one another. That means we put others before ourselves and seek their benefit before our own. We serve them. Or as we say around here, we show the gospel. But we don't need to seek or think or wish or feel negative things toward them. That's how James and John responded. That's how the world responds to haters. Don't sink to their level, but instead rise to Jesus' level and respond the way Jesus responded. How did he respond? He didn't make a big deal. He just moved on. Just moved on. And so when you encounter rejection, when you encounter those who respond negatively to the fact that you're a Christian, how do you respond? How do you react? I would add to it this. If the world looks at you and loves everything about you, you might want to check what you're doing. But when they reject you, how do you react? Do we profess love and profess mercy and profess grace and then go out and fail to live it? Or even worse, do we go out and simply pretend to live it? But inside, we're full of anger and bitterness and wrath. How do we react to rejection? Whose reaction best looks like ours? The disciples or Jesus?